Hello, and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. It is with regret that I announce that Esther Bott-Meyer, the mother of senior Pardes faculty member Rabbi Meir Schweiger, has passed away. The funeral took place last week in Givat Shaul, Israel. Esther had joined us for many Pardes events throughout Rabbi Schweiger's years at Pardes and has been an integral part of the Pardes community. Esther made Aliyah to Israel as an adult. She lived in Efrat and is survived by her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. I personally had the honor of meeting her on a number of occasions. She will be missed. This week, Rabbi Daniel Landes discusses Parshat Vayera. Rabbi Daniel Landes is the director and Rosh HaYeshiva of the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. And now, Rabbi Landes.
Thank you, Larry, and it's wonderful to teach Torah from Jerusalem. And this learning is certainly in the memory of a wonderful, wonderful person, part of our community, Esther Bott-Meyer, Rabbi Meir Schweiger's mother. The verse I'm interested in discussing with you today, and a specific verse because it opens up several parshiyot, is the famous verse that God promises to deliver the Jewish people. He says to Moshe that you will be a god to Pharaoh, and that Aaron, your brother, will be your own prophet. And therefore, in this parsha of the era, Exodus 6 that we're looking at, it tells God tells Moshe, you and your brother shouldn't be afraid. Just go and speak what you need to speak. But I'm going to tell you, God says, what's going to happen. Now we're finally at the verse in question. 6:3. V'ani akshe et lev paro, v'hir beisi et ototai v'et moftai be'eretz Mitzrayim. And I shall harden the heart of Pharaoh, and I shall increase my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And of course, the moral question is present. God hardens Pharaoh's heart, why is it that Pharaoh is punished? I'd like to review some of the classic interpretations and see what spin and understanding we can have of them. The one who takes it head on, of course, is Rashi. Rashi says, Vani akshe, I will harden. Me'achar shehir shiav hitris kenegdi, since they have done such evil and since they have motivated themselves they have taken arms against me, God says. And I know that there is no real desire in these nations to give their true heart or to give a full heart to repent, God says. Tov shit kasher libo leman harbot bo ototai. It's better that I should harden his heart in order to increase my miracles. Pezakiru atem et gavurotai, so that you shall know, you, the Jewish people, you shall know, Hebrew people, you shall know of my greatness. Pechemi da to shel kosh baruch hu, this is the way of God. Mevi paranut alumot kedei sheyishma'u Yisrael v'yirou. When he punishes the other nations, deservingly, Israel must pay attention, and they must see. And therefore, Rashi, in his explanation, Rashi hasn't brought the question, but the question seems very clear to him. How is it fair, or why is it fair? And it says, basically in this interpretation, I know my customers, God says. They have taken up arms, as it were, against me. They have done evil against me. I know they don't wish to repent. And therefore, the verse should be read, and I will harden the heart of Pharaoh, and I will also increase my signs, my miracles in the land of Egypt. But actually being translated, that vav, the hirbeiti, should be, so that I shall increase my miracles and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Rashi, however, does add the following. V'achol pichein, even though this is the interpretation, nonetheless, בחמש מכות הראשונות לא נאמר ויחזק השם את לב פרעה, אלא ויחזק לב פרעה. Nonetheless, when you talk about God hardening the heart, it's not in the first five. In the first five of the 10 plagues, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It's only in the last five that God hardens his heart. God gives him a chance. And Rashi, therefore, just by looking at the straight pshat, just the straight plain meaning, says God's given the heart. But once five makot have gone through, he's no longer playing games. God has no longer any patience. But we still have the activity of his refusal, of Pharaoh's refusal, in order to spur a result in the hearts of the children of Israel. This is a interpretation, Rashi's interpretation, centers on the Jewish people. It takes care of the moral problem because it distinguishes between the first five in which Pharaoh is operating as a full morally autonomous individual and separates the first five from the last five. But the last five are there of God being of hardening his heart to take care of another issue, and that is to make sure that this people that he's setting free understands the stakes that are active here. But there's another interpretation which Nachmanides Ramban alludes to, which comes from the Rambam. The Rambam, of course, is the greatest exponent of the power of choice. For the Rambam, free choice is part of what makes a human being a human being. And therefore, it's crucial that Pharaoh be given his free choice, one would think. Or at least it's a problem for Rashi. Rashi and his Hilchot, Rambam, Maimonides. Maimonides and Hilchot Tshuva has the whole essay, the Hilchot Tshuva, the laws of repentance, which is found in his magnum opus, the Mishnah Torah, the repetition of the Torah, the repeating of the Torah, the teaching of the Torah, the massive code, the first code after the Mishnah. And Maimonides there at the very first book of the 14 books that make up this code, in the book called Sefer Mada, the book of knowledge, the book of understanding, has his laws of repentance. It's such an important fundamental concept within Judaism. And he says in the beginning of the sixth chapter, Pesukim harbe yesh b'tor v'divin nevim shehen yirin kesotrim ikar zeh. But nonetheless, that this great principle of tshuva, that a person has the free will to turn their way around, that they can come back to God, that they can turn their back on their sinful past. But nonetheless, there are verses and there are words in the prophet that seem to contradict. B'med, he says in chapter 6 of this Laws of Repentance, now in subsection 2, B'med devor mamurim. What's the case which you see that people can't do tshuva? Bizman shelo asa tshuva, or they're not forgiven only when they really haven't done true tshuva. Avolim asa tshuva, but if they've done tshuva, hatshuva kitris lifnei haporanut, the tshuva, this repentance will be a shield, will be a guard against any type of punishment. But nonetheless, he finally admits, the Rambam in 3, and makes an astounding statement. V'afshar she'yachta adam chet gadol achatim rabim. But it's possible that a person will sin a great sin, or sin many sins, ad she'yitain hadin lifnei dayan ha'met, until judgment, the judgment be clear before the true judge, before God. She'yehe apiron mizeh hachote achatim elu she'asav birtzono midato, that there must be a punishment extracted from this sinner for these sins which he has done willingly and knowingly. And what is that punishment? Shemonimi menu atshuva, that we prevent, or it is prevented from him, the very act of doing tshuva. Vein manichin lo reshut l'shuv me risho, and is not given a possibility of turning back from his sin. Kidei sheyamut v'yabed b'chato sheyaso, in order that he shall die and be destroyed or be lost in the sin which he has done. Let me continue at this point just reading in English. He will perish in this iniquity which he did, of whom the Holy One, blessed be he, said through Isaiah, Hashmein lev amazeh, make the heart of this people fat, congeal their heart, and so that with their hearts and they cannot be turned around. And again, but they mock the messenger of God and despise his words and misuse his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Both in Isaiah and now in Second Chronicles, it tells us there are times in which a sin cannot be given towards the process of forgiveness. This means they sinned deliberately, Maimonides writes, and increased evils until it was necessary to deny them their penance, which could have healed. Therefore, it is written in the Torah, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, because originally he sinned deliberately and did evil to Israelites who were dwelling in his land. As the verse says that he started out at the very beginning, come on, let us deal wisely with them, meaning shrewdly with them, in the beginning of Exodus. Justice demands that the repentance was denied him until he was punished. So the Holy One, blessed be He, hardened Pharaoh's heart. If that's the case, why then did he send by Moses the message, send out the people and repent, when the Holy One, blessed be He, had already said to him, he will not send him? But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God, and again for this cause have I raised thee up, to make known to the people in the world at the time when the Holy One refuses repentance to sinner, he cannot repent. He dies in a sin which he did deliberately from the beginning. Maimonides concludes at the very end of this section, consequently, it can be said that the Lord did not decree Pharaoh to do ill to Israel. All these sins were the doings of this individual, but they were their own sins, and consequently they deserve no opportunity to repent. Maimonides takes repentance very seriously, but he takes sin very seriously as well. It's the exception that proves the rule. Tshuva is always possible. Tshuva is always there. A person can change who they are, but there is an exception. It's a case in which a person is so identified with the sin, and so identified with the gross sin, that the very idea of being able to repent, to remove oneself from that sin, to have a different identity, seems to be morally repugnant. The person is the sin, and the person deserves punishment, and therefore Pharaoh's heart is hardened, so that we can understand that Pharaoh, who is identified with that sin, will meet his doom. He won't be whitewashed. He doesn't have a last-minute reprieve. This is what will occur to him. So we now have two interpretations, as it were. We have the Rashi's interpretation as a large interpretation, in which the first five, he had a chance. It's really the last five, and at that point, not allowing Pharaoh to repent serves the purposes of giving moral instruction to others. And then we have Maimonides, who doesn't distinguish between the first five and the last five, but Maimonides, who says that a person sometimes becomes identified with the sin, and as such, it is something morally wrong, something repugnant to us, something just not right to let a person off. It's the, as I said earlier, it's the exception that proves the rule. There's a third interpretation, which is given by the Sforno, which is a magnificently simple and brilliant interpretation that turns everything on its ear. It says, "Vaniach shed lev paro, I will harden Pharaoh's heart." And the Sforno says, "Sheyita meitz lisbol hamakot, v'lo yishalach meyirat hamakot et Yisrael." That he will be strengthened in order that he can bear these plagues, so that therefore he shall not send out the people because of the fear of the plagues. In other words, harden here does not harden his emotion. God's not hardening the emotion. God's not hardening Pharaoh's resolve. He is just making Pharaoh a tougher person. Now, hidden here is an interesting moral argument. The moral argument is as such. Given the plagues, and given the difficulty that they placed Egypt, given the suffering that they placed Pharaoh's own people, given the suffering that they may have placed Pharaoh and his own family within, one could understand then as the plagues actually denying Pharaoh his free will. Pharaoh is almost would be compelled by the plagues themselves to send forth the people. It would not be a true sending them forth. Therefore, the Sforno reads, "Vaniach shed lev paro," not I will harden his heart, I've hardened his resolve or harden his emotion. I will strengthen him. I will give him the ability to tough it out. And therefore, when he's toughing it out, he can make the decision. He can make the objective decision. He can make the decision by weighing the different possibilities of whether or not he should send the people out, and that itself would be an act of free will. And therefore, as I said, Sforno turns it on its head. The very fact that according to the verse, God hardens Pharaoh's heart, meaning he hardens his ability to tough it out, he strengthens him, that itself gives Pharaoh the ability to decide whether or not he should send him forth. So now we have the three interpretations. We have Rashi's interpretation, distinguishes between the first five and the last five, and the last five in which he's already shown his true colors, Pharaoh's shown his true colors, then the whole purpose becomes of an educational moment for the Jewish people. We have Maimonides' interpretation that says a person so identified with a heinous crime cannot be set free. That would be morally repugnant to us, and therefore this is the one of the few cases where tshuva cannot be present. The person should really die with that sin on their forehead, with that letter of shame on their breast. And now we have the Sforno who says, no, we must very well have free will and free choice. And actually the hardening of Pharaoh's ability to toughen it out gives him that free will. We have a fourth interpretation, which is a contemporary interpretation, which I find quite interesting, astounding. It comes from Rabbi Shmuel Weintraub, who was one of the great wise men of the Musar movement. The Musar movement was a movement started in the 19th century and became very strong in the late 19th century, 20th centuries, in Eastern Europe especially, which Musar, refers to ethics, it refers to piety, but it refers to ethics. Really, it was a system of self-examination, a very tough system of self-examination, in order to improve one's ethical, not only ethical practices, that was always clearly one of the great goals, but also one's understanding of oneself. And Rabbi Weintraub has a fascinating explanation. He goes back to Rashi's interpretation that of the fact that Pharaoh has already made a decision not to send the Jewish people out. He's already made a decision to continue on a path of evil, and God knows this. And Weintraub says there are two ways in which God deals with those who are on the wrong path. One way is to interrupt their doing of evil, somehow to help them, to give them a spiritual surge, to give them some sort of understanding, some sort of almost miraculous epiphany, so that they know they must turn away from the direction that they have taken. But he says there's an opposite. And this one, the first one, is one that we may imagine, we may pray for even, we may fantasize. Or that we understand of God's involvement in one who has sinned, if God does actively involve himself, and when he actively involves himself. But he says, no, there's a second way. The second way is l'smesayeya lo lihit o rer v'ligmor et hara k'dei shebehagdema efshari yir'eh et afsuto u'pechisatoto shel hara. That God helps the individual to actually sin further. And the sin further is possible or is done in order that the person should finally finish his sin. That the person should finally live out this terrible direction that he has gone to. So that he will see in the end the emptiness of sin. It's lowly value, all the corruption and terrible consequences that sin has. And therefore, according to his explanation, God wishes the tshuva and the return and the purification of all those who sin. And you might think that the only way to do this is by making the person turn away directly. But no, sometimes it's important to maksha, or allow the person, or harden the person's heart so that they go through the sin and then they finish. And according to Weintraub, Pharaoh becomes the paradigm of the individual whom God says, let's see whether or not we can harden his heart, and let's see whether or not that will finally, in the end, If he plays it through, he'll see how lowly and how terrible the sin is. I think in contemporary parlance, we talk about a person who's on the wrong path, who has not yet struck bottom, has not hit bottom. And that we know that in many cases, individuals who are on the wrong path, until they hit bottom, can't move upwards. And therefore it becomes a very tricky and dangerous play of allowing the person to hit bottom so that they themselves will see the emptiness of the sin. They themselves will see how terrible their lives have been, and then they themselves will turn it around. Because in the end, it's only the individual who can turn it around. In Weintraub's, Rabbi Weintraub's explanation, this becomes an unusual understanding of allowing Pharaoh to go into the direction, as the Midrash says, in the direction that a man walks, God allows him to walk further, God even leads him further, in order for him to actually finish what he does. But Pharaoh, in that such a case, never hits bottom. Pharaoh continues to sin, and he shows us this other lesson about sin, that sometimes sin and evil has no bounds and has no bottoms and has no finish, that it just works upon itself. And therefore, at the end, the only thing that we can do with evil is to shun it and to turn it and to deny it and to destroy it. What happens with Pharaoh at the end? Pharaoh never gives up his sin. According to Rashi, he had a chance the first five, and God changes around the last five because it's not going to change. According to Maimonides, a person so identified with such a heinous crime has no right to declare himself or to allow him to be allowed to come towards tshuva. According to the Sforno, we see the opposite, that a person always has that possibility. Maybe God is actually in a quiet way allowing him to make an objective choice and not be driven by the events of the moment. But here with the Chachmei Musar, with the wise people of the Musar movement, we come to a final fascinating idea that a person is allowed to play it through. So Pharaoh attempts to play it through, and Pharaoh almost always, and we see it in the Bible, almost always comes to realizations. He keeps on calling back for Moses. He finally sends forth the people, but he himself at the end cannot leave his evil direction. He cannot finish it. And therefore, at the end, where does he hit rock bottom? Only, as the Song of the Sea says, when he fell like lead to the bottom of the sea, engulfed by the very, very drama, engulfed by the very waves, engulfed by the disaster that he himself caused for himself and for his people. This is a story of hardening of the heart, of the worst. We have lived through this many times and throughout our history, and we can sympathize with the knowledge of going back to the original Rashi that there are those for whom there is no end of evil. This is the story of Erad. This is the story of this week's Parsha. Chances, opportunities are given, but we learn that sometimes. That we need to know. We learn and we see we need to know that there's no end to such evil. Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi Landes. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated. Please send your email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.